It's a blessing to again be here today and worship the Lord with you all. I enjoyed the messages that we had already, and lots of good there for us to think about. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for this day. Thank you for this time where we can be here in this place and sing and pray and look into your word. I pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us this morning through your word and by your spirit. As we look at your word, help us to truly understand what it says and what you're saying to us as individuals. Help us to be encouraged in our focus, in our walk, in our Christian life, in our dedication. Help us to be convicted, Lord, and whatever else you want us to have going on in our minds today, I pray that we would allow you to work that in us so that we can continue on serving you no matter what difficulties come our way, so that we can do and be what you want from us. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you are familiar with this word? Now, familiar with this word? What's that?
I said, you mean experientially?
Well, first of all, how many of you know what that word means? And someone want to give us a definition of what it means? Anybody?
A goal accomplished.
Okay. It's even greater if it's a difficult goal, right? Like that, paddling across that pond, wondering if you're going to make it. You finally make it, and you just collapse on the shore. Ah, I did it. Those are the successes that really stick in your mind. Someone once said that in the area of life, and especially in Christianity, the word success at its root really means one who keeps going. So our life is, yes, we have successes that we experience, some of us, maybe more than others, but our Christian life, where we're at right now, I believe success means pressing on, keeping going. And because we haven't reached the goal, we haven't reached the end, and there are some who would say, who would teach that once you've been born again, now you've arrived, you're all set. But I think that's one of the heresies that Brother Chad was talking about this morning. And so you can have the success. You know, Chad, I think, likes camping, but I don't think he likes camping so much that he'd be willing to wait several days till the wind stopped blowing. Or to cut your foot or get hurt and just stay in that place where you got hurt and not get out of there. And we don't really see that as an option. And so sometimes in the difficult things, we need to press on and keep going in order to achieve a goal. And so in life, maybe your garden is a success. You experience successes. Maybe you got that big buck that you've been after for a couple of years, or maybe you've won whatever that you were trying really hard. So we experience successes, but our life overall, and especially our spiritual life, Success is to be continually moving forward, continually pressing on toward the goal of knowing and serving Jesus. And so for a title today, who do you want to be? Who do you want to become? Who do you want to be known as? And there, that's a big subject, and I'll touch on some things here today. And I want to begin by looking at some examples, and we see some of those examples in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. There, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. I want to read part of that, and I'm going to think about these people who are called heroes of faith. I think if we, on the surface, we can look at them and it's easy to see them as heroes, but also maybe a few of them, we'll talk a little bit about some of the not so heroic things that they did. Probably things that if it were possible, they would have reached back and erased those parts of their stories, but they're there. And they're there for a reason. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out in a place for which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We'll stop reading right there. And if we look through this chapter and think about other notable Old Testament characters, these are the people that a lot of the Bible story books, the stories in the Bible story books, these are what the stories are about. These people who lived thousands of years ago. And in there we have Cain and Abel. Abel is one of the ones mentioned. He recognized and did certain things because of his faith. He is listed here. Noah. Noah is one who is listed in the Heroes of Faith, notable Old Testament character. He had a few, or at least one episode there that he probably would wish he could go back and get rid of that one. Abraham and Sarah, they're in here. And Isaac, Isaac is in here, and interestingly enough, for all of Abraham's boldness and fearless moves that he made at times, he was a bit of a wimp, as he was a little scared for his life and claimed that his wife wasn't his wife. Isaac did the same thing, and probably later really wished he hadn't done that. Jacob, we know he's known as a deceiver. Moses, I believe, knew that God had a call on his life, and he set out to right wrongs by doing a wrong, and that didn't work out so well. Rahab is in the faith chapter. Ruth is another notable woman in the Old Testament. They were heathens. They came from the wrong side of the tracks, so to speak. But God still used them, despite where they came from, or what their background was. They were willing, and God chose to use them. Gideon, a timid man turned bold by his faith, who later did some very puzzling things after that. Samson, God used Samson, but he ended up, well, he did God's work. What a mess of his life. Jephthah, he made a promise that he very much regretted. David had his well-known difficulties that he went through. Samuel, the prophet of God, had some actions or lack of actions that caused him a lot of regrets. And so one of the things that, you know, I find remarkable about these heroes of faith that are listed as such here, and also others that are well known, to me what stands out is that God used people who didn't always make the right choice. And did that mean they weren't a success anymore? What defined who they became and whether or not they were successful in their life was their willingness to deal with it and move forward, to keep going. I think that they would have liked to go back and erase some things from their history or change some things. And probably a lot of us, if we had the choice, we'd like to go back to some embarrassing memory and just change that thing so it wouldn't have to be there. But I don't know of anybody who gets to do that. I don't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a short section there that I would like to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see. He begins here, and he's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. Verse 5, let's jump in there. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So this would tell us that these stories were preserved and written down. That pencil. God used that pencil, utilized that pencil for our edification. These stories were preserved, written down, and handed down through the generation for our admonition. They were to teach us something about life choices in God's ability to use imperfect people. Now, many, and more than likely all people, all of us, will in some way become an object lesson to somebody. We see cause and effect going on in people's lives. And it's just the way it is. And we do well to pay attention to that. As someone has said, as I've said here before, there is a saying that life is too short to make all the mistakes on our own. And so we should learn from other people's mistakes. And so people's actions and choices and the results of that can become very big lessons to us to teach us something. And God uses these people in the Bible as object lessons for us. So in some way, all of us are going to prove the sovereignty of God. Or in other words, we are going to, in one way, shape or another, one way, shape or form, if not in our lives, at the very end in the judgment, we will prove God to be true. We will prove the word of God to be true in one way or another. In the scriptures, there are different people who were very obviously bad object lessons. Pharaoh for one, God said, I'm going to have my glory shown through Pharaoh. Was it in a good way? No, it was because of his bad choices. God showed himself powerful through the choices that Pharaoh made. King Saul was one who made choices, started out well, and was serving God, but then made choices on his own, and his end was a very sad end. And we can easily see that it was the result of the directions that he chose to go. The Jewish leaders, when Jesus was crucified, the things that they said, the things that they did, and the resulting terrible things that have happened generations since then to the Jewish people, I believe that those are lessons of choices. There have been rulers in government over the years, stories preserved for us that we see the choices that they made and also the ends of their lives and what happened to them. Countless others, Ananias and Sapphira, notable lesson for us of bad choices that were made. So we have lots of those. And we still see them happening. God wants to use those things for our own instruction. If we go to good examples, Jesus is our number one example of one who came and knew his purpose, knew his job, and he did that job for the honor of his Father in heaven. The thief on the cross is a notable example, one who lived his life in the pursuit of evil. Some would say he was born to a father that was a thief, and that was his life's occupation, was thieving and plundering. And on the cross, a very short time before his death, he met Jesus and he recognized Jesus for who he was. And Jesus told him, you are accepted. You will be with me in my kingdom. So that man, even though his life had been lived in the pursuit of evil, when he met Jesus, he was accepted. That's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture of the grace of God. The demon-possessed, what happened to them when they met Jesus? The demons were cast out. They were restored to their right mind. It's the power of Jesus, the blood of Jesus over the devil. The prostitutes, when they met Jesus, what did Jesus do? Did he condemn them? Say, you're too bad. Can't deal with it? No, there was forgiveness. There was grace. extended to those as well. Nicodemus was a religious leader that, when he met up with Jesus, he became a believer. He wasn't held so hard and fast by the trappings of his religious system and the comforts that he enjoyed there. But he was one who recognized that it was time for a change in what he believed. When he met Jesus, he became a believer. Saul was one who fought against the work of Jesus in the lives of his people. But when he met Jesus in a powerful way, he became one on the side of the kingdom of God. He joined the suffering believers and turned his life around, and his life after that was spent for the cause of Christ. And there are persecuted believers in the past, over hundreds of years. There are currently persecuted believers who forsake all, they give up all. They realize the choice they make, the choose to get baptized, could well cost them their life. It could cost them possessions. And they still do it for the joy of knowing and experiencing Jesus in their lives. They as well are great lessons to us who live our soft and comfortable lives in this country. They teach us much about what it really means to forsake all to follow Jesus. Those stories and many other stories, they are recorded to show the grace and the love and the redemption that happened when people met Jesus. Their lives are over. Their tale is told, and they get to make no more changes to the story of their life. We are here today somewhere between the beginning and the end of our life. We pretty much know when our life began, the date of the beginning of our life. No one of us knows when it will end. Large number of people here probably are expecting to live at least 50 years or more, longer. Some of us don't have that expectation. So we are stuck somewhere in between beginning and end, and we still have time to change. Not what we have done, but to make choices on what the story of the rest of our life will be. Someone has said today is the most important day of your life because it's the beginning of the rest of your life. And so therefore, the choices that we make today and every day are the ones that will affect what the rest of our life will be like. And we can be find ourselves being a heathen, maybe a one who has pursued evil all their life. And we have the story of the thief on the cross and the love and the grace of Jesus. We can be one who perhaps grew up as a heathen, and we have the stories of Ruth, of Rahab, and others that shows us what God's attitude is about that. He wants to change the rest of the story. And we get to choose because we are still in the story. And so success, whether or not we feel like we've experienced a little bit, a lot, or none at all, when we think about life, the root meaning of success is one who is willing to keep going, to keep pressing on, and to keep struggling against that wind that wants to blow us back. And maybe when we feel like we've gained several feet, every time we lose several, the point is to keep pressing on, because without that, we make no gains, we make no headway. So you and I still today can choose. And we can make decisions that will affect the outcome of the story of who we are and who we were. Now, there are many, many people whose life story is not recorded, but they, in some way, shape, or form, while they were alive, had an effect on the people around them. And so they had an effect. Some people's lives get recorded for a long time for some reason or other. There usually is a reason because of who they are. And so we get to make choices now because we're still alive about what the rest of our life, what direction it will go. Whether or not we keep pressing on and we keep seeking to follow Jesus and what he asks of us. It has been said that a bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can keep going, but it's an awful struggle until you change it. Phew. You've seen some trailers come rumbling into the sawmill with logs on them and the tires like completely gone. Just riding on the rim, clattering, banging. Not sure that we've ever seen vehicles come like that, have we, Jim? But there's definitely been some trailers. That flat tire, they kept on going. If you have a flat tire in your vehicle, typically keep on going. But it's an awful struggle. Same way with bad attitudes in life. Till we change them, it's going to be a hard struggle. And so therefore, we can look at where we are, and we can say, it's the fault of others. Maybe that's a lot of truth to that. Maybe it's a lot of truth that it's other people's fault. Didn't get to choose where I was born, what family I was born in, the surroundings that I had, a lot of things that I didn't choose. And so therefore we can spend our time saying, it's because of others that I am where I am. Blame, anger, envy, all kinds of emotions can come when we are looking at the fact that it's somebody else's choices that got me here. And sometimes that is 99% true. But we get to choose today. We get to choose today about the choices that I'm going to take. And what drives that choice, I think, if we can see our responsibility. Chad probably wouldn't have cared to if he could have camped for a couple more days. He had a lot of responsibility on his mind, his family, his work, his bills, his all that kind of stuff. And that's probably largely what drove him to success, because the weight of responsibility. And the more and more that we see and understand the responsibility that is on us for so many things, the more it behooves us to pour the effort into it to succeed. Now, how many six-year-olds are here today? Any six-year-olds? Any six-year-olds? Put your hands way up. Jesse, the only one? Oh, back there's one. Good job. Now, Colton, do you know what you want to be when you grow up? Any idea? You want to be a logger, a sawmiller, fly an airplane? Any idea? You want to be a sawmiller? All right. How about Jesse? Jesse, do you know what you want to be when you grow up? Don't know yet? Okay. How about 10-year-olds? How many 10-year-olds are here today? Raise your hand up nice and high. We got one back there. Well, there's not many of those either. Do you know what you want to be when you grow up? Don't know yet? You don't want to be a baker all your life? No. All right. How many 15-year-olds? Any 15-year-olds? All right. We got Jonah back there. How about 21-year-olds? No 21-year-olds. All right. Between 21 and 25, raise your hands. I bet some of y'all have some pretty good ideas of what you want to be. How about you, Silas? Do you know what you want to be? Okay. But as we get older, if you talk to people who aren't embarrassed to speak in a crowd, typically as they get older, they get a clear idea of what they would like to do with their life. And I think that it's pretty easy by the time that you're 40, if you hadn't had any success, it's pretty easy to give up on the dream. If you're 60 and you've Your life has been a mess and you haven't had any success. It's not many people that hold on to a dream at 60. And so at some point, it starts to feel like you're just a failure and it's not even worth trying. You know, some people start very early at their dreams. This story popped into my head, and I think the book is called The Bishop's Shadow. Or it was a book, maybe that's one in the series, I'm not quite sure, but there was a street boy in the story that I think sold newspapers and maybe black shoes or whatever, just trying to survive, and his dream was to be a millionaire like Rockefeller. That was his dream. And multiple times in the story, he had actually accumulated several dollars, and he felt like he was well on his way to becoming a millionaire. So when you're young and you get a couple of steps in, it's pretty easy to feel like you're well on your way. Now, if he was 60 and he had $2 or $5, I don't think he would really feel like there was a chance of him becoming a millionaire at the rate he was going. And so I say all that to say that where we are in life, it's pretty easy to, when you're young, think, I've got plenty of time to work on what I want to be. When you get older, it's pretty easy to say, well, I might as well just focus on surviving now because I really haven't gotten anywhere. When we're looking at material things, money, houses, lands, possessions, it's really easy to see it in that. And in spiritual things, I think that the stories and the lessons, the over and over again stories in the Word of God, God wants us to see and understand that it's not too late. It's not too late. Right from the stories of those who met Jesus when they were young to the one who met Jesus just before he died, those stories are there to show us that the choices that we make today are going to have a profound impact on whether or not we get to experience true success. It's pretty easy to be 25 or 28 or 30 and think, you got this thing figured out, or what it's going to take to be a good parent. It's pretty easy when you're young. When you're on the other end of it, sometimes you're still scratching your head thinking, phew, how is that? it's just the way life is. And we can find ourselves in a place where we are experiencing no success, or we can do nothing, or we can take the small steps that are before us to begin to experience something different. And so when you ask yourself the question, when I ask myself the question, who do I want to be? What do I want to be known for? You know, we have a wide range here from very young, who it's pretty easy to dream about being, you know, an equipment operator or a doctor or an engineer or airline pilot or something. It's easy to dream about that because it's a long ways off. And it's easy in your early 20s to have a picture in your mind of what it's going to take to have a wonderful family, just a perfect home life, and just everybody's happy. It's pretty easy. But then sometimes when you're in the thick of it, you wonder, what happened to me? How did I end up here? What is this that I have to deal with? We don't have to stay there. God gives us direction and we get to make choices in the outcome of the rest of our life. We need to recognize what is our part, what we can do. We can't change everything. We can't change people, but we can change our choices and our attitudes and our focus. And that makes a huge difference in our lives. So recognizing our part and seizing the offers that God presents to us, that will enable us to complete the story with a ring of success. The ring of success. You know, had Chad almost made it across that pond and got blown back 10 times, 15 times, when he finally made it, that would be the focus of the story. He didn't give up. And he was successful. And so much of our life is like that. We can, where we are now, success is going to be defined by whether or not we are willing to press on, to recognize what we can do to make the story of our life different. And there may well be a story written someday that is a wonderful object lesson for others to learn from. So recognizing our part and seizing the offers that God presents will enable us to complete the story with a ring of success. No matter where we came from, whether we were heathen or religious in our upbringing, whether we were Jews or Gentiles, it has to do with seizing the opportunities that God gives to us and puts in front of us and being willing to continue on and press through with following that direction. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read several verses there. So, this was written to people who had some really messed up lives at some point. See what it says about them. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So what's the important part of that story? Where they were or who they became? Who they became. That's the important part of the story. And it was because they recognized truth and they followed after and pursued that truth is that the story became the story of believers who hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So from heathen to a temple of God. Wow, what a range. From heathen to a temple of God. Not because they were born in the right place, or because their family was the right family, born into the right nation, but rather they recognized the truth of God's word, and they received it unto themselves, and they became sons and daughters. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. It's talking about Jesus. How Jesus was willing to humble himself, become a man. Even though he was equal with God, he became a man took on the form of a man, became a servant. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We will prove God right, either in this life or in the life to come. We will prove God right. And we get to make a choice now, in the time that we still have, to whether or not that's going to be a good experience when we confess that Jesus is Lord. But someday, we are told that every knee, every person is going to acknowledge Jesus for who he is. And in that day, if not before, we will prove God right. So I want to encourage us all to think about, who do I want to be? Who do I want to become? Who do I want to be known as? We got a wide range here, from very young to grandparents. And within that range, we all have opportunity to make choices to affect the story. Even though some of those stories that are recorded, there's some pretty embarrassing stuff there. Some pretty embarrassing stuff. And one notable one, it is said, even though he did some pretty embarrassing things, he was a man after God's own heart. And so the past, the problems of the present, do not need to affect the outcome of the story, because we have time, we have today, to press on toward what God wants for our lives.